Hebrews chapter 6. We'll talk about hindrances. So, actually, I'm going to go back just a few verses. In chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need to one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, which are become such that become need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word in righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith towards God, and of doctrine of baptism, and laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." So this is kind of our last week, maybe even the last couple weeks that I've been in this last part of Hebrews, talking about hindrances. And as we know, in hindrances, we can have hindrances in our prayer life. Bitterness is a hindrance. Worldliness, losing our love for the Lord, compromising, doubts, lack of faith. And then we were talking about spiritual growth. And in this section, what we could see is God, I believe, gave Paul what to write here to tell them and saying, hey, you guys should have been grown by now, right? You should be teachers helping someone else. He says, unfortunately, you haven't grown. And because you're not grown, it's kind of like I have to teach you like you're a babe in Christ. I have to get you. And then what he's doing is going through here and telling them, he's not saying leave the principles of Christ, as in drop who Christ is, right? He's talking about go on to, right? Is build up, right? That's what he's telling them. He's telling them to build, to grow, right? You think about when someone gets saved, you have to know the doctrine of Christ, who he is, right? And he was God of heaven and left heaven and came down, lived a sinless life, died on Calvary's cross for you, was buried and rose again. Amen. But you think about the doctrine of Christ, there's a lot of people in this world that doesn't know that. Amen. And you think about it as a believer, we know that. And then he talks about, dead works, right? Things that can't save you. You know, religion can't save you. Baptism can't save you. Works can't save you, right? And he talks about that repentance, right, of how we would repent. Repentance doesn't save you, but you can't be saved unless you repent. Amen. And then he talks about faith, what faith is. Amen. And we should have that settled in our hearts, especially if we're believers. Amen. You do. And he says the doctrine of baptism, right? There's an S that's there. There's a difference between spiritual baptism is when you get saved and water baptism. Water baptism doesn't save you. The Holy Spirit saves you. And we saw from the scripture that spiritual baptism, it talks about when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us, which leads to the next part and of laying on of hands, right? So here it is. He's talking about these basic things, and he's talking about this. Now, this laying on of hands, there's different things that's here, right, that you can glean from it. Again, these are basic things that he's speaking of. If you look back here to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, In Acts chapter 8. Always remember, as you're going through your Bible, studying your Bible, it's good to do that. I look at, sometimes you may hear me say this word, dispensation, but it just talks about period of time in your Bible. So when you're reading through, just think of that period of time in your Bible. Where are you, right? Old Testament is going to be different than New Testament, right? So as you're going through looking at that, always remember the book of Acts is New Testament. It is church age, but it's a transition period. It's going from under the law, church age, and there's a transition. And some things that happened in the book of Acts, we don't see happening today. You think about the sign gifts, right, have been fulfilled, right? So we have the completed word of God. And one of the things we'll see here in Acts chapter 8 was something that God gave to the apostles. And what was that? Well, if you look here in Acts chapter 8, down here, I'm going to start reading at verse 9. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least of the to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. And I tell you, there's a lot of people out there that people look up to or think that they're some great person of God, and the reality is they're not. Amen? And so anyway, even in these days, and just like it is in these days, and the Bible says, and to him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched him with sorceries. Just because you see something doesn't mean it's right. Amen? But when they believed, so here's the people of Samaria, and you remember the Jewish people did not like the Samaritans. They looked down on them. Remember the lady at the well when Jesus came, and she was surprised that a Jewish person would talk to her. So the Jewish people looked down on the Samaritans, and that's important because as you read through and see what happened, that's here. And it says, when they believed, and when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Amen. So these Samaritans got saved. They accept the Lord as their Savior. After they got saved, they got baptized. Water baptism, right? And the Bible says, and then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip in wonder, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So again, this is a period of time. There may have been sign gifts, but we know Book of Corinthians tells us when that which is complete, which is the Word of God, comes, they'll be done away. Amen. So those sign gifts are done away. And it says, now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the Word of God, they sent unto him Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on him, and they received the Holy Ghost. So this is not how we receive the Holy Spirit today, right? When you get saved, the Bible is clear in Ephesians, and I'll show you that. But that's what happened, right? So again, we're in a transition period. In Old Testament, you would see the Holy Spirit would come and rest upon someone and leave. That would happen, right? And do you remember the reason why the Holy Spirit could not dwell and stay in us as believers? Anybody know? Yeah, because Jesus did not die yet, right? The book of John is very clear on that, right? So after he arose from the grave, the Bible says that first Sunday evening, when the disciples were gathered together with the Lord, the Bible says the Lord breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit, right? So they received the Holy Spirit. So you have to remember in the book of Acts, it's a transition period. And what happened here is during a time of transition where they laid their hands on him, they received the Holy Spirit, right? So when you see this, it links up what he's talking about, baptism. He's talking about Christ, talking about salvation, talking about baptism. And he links up this part, you know, about receiving the Holy Spirit, because these are basic things, amen, that people should know. If you go over here to the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 1, I think I read this verse last week, but it'll be good to go over it again. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, if you look here at verse 13, Ephesians 1 verse 13, the Bible says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Amen. What was it? You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You heard the gospel preached. You received him as your Savior. And when you got saved, the Holy Spirit comes and enters in. That was like Peter that was with the Gentiles at Cornelius. He was with them, and when he preached to them Jesus Christ, what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon them, as in he entered into them. And so that we could see that's what happened. So when someone gets saved, that's how you receive the Holy Spirit, at salvation. Amen? It's not after, it's You know what I mean? It's not like a period of time, months after, 10 months later, or 3 years later, or something like that. No, it's when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. Amen? Now, there's people out there who teach different things, but we always have to go to the Bible. Amen? And if you look over to chapter 4, even in chapter 4, verse 30... In chapter 4, verse 30, he even tells us again the same thing or similar thing. And says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Let me stop there for a second. You do know you can grieve God, right? The Holy Spirit is God, right? You can grieve God. How can you grieve God? Well, he tells you in verse 31 these things, right? And these things are what? Against when you're mean, you have bitterness, or, you know, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, you know, malice. It's these things that you're thinking about others, right? This hate that's there. You know, you can grieve God. But back to verse 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Amen? So we already have the Holy Spirit. He dwells in me. Amen? It's a wonderful thing to know that. Amen? That the Lord dwells in me. So when Peter or Paul was talking to the church, was trying to get them to understand this, right? Because again, you would have some people at the beginning of the church, you know, as some period of time have passed by, probably thinking, hey, we can do that, right? Someone gets saved and we can come there and put our hands on them and they could receive the Holy Spirit. Well, that was something that was given to the apostles, that the apostles did. Matter of fact, I think it was only stated two times in the scripture. One is Acts chapter 8. I think the other one is 19? Let me see if I'm right. Chapter 19. Yeah, chapter 19 and verse 6, where it talks about that of laying hands, right? So here was would have been Paul that did that. So the reality is transition period. Always remember there's a transition period. But today, you know, it's not that, amen? So remember that. Also, the other part of laying on of hands can be when someone is a pastor, right? When you think someone is sent out. The church, the local church will lay their hands on that pastor, missionary, maybe evangelist that's there. You'll see that back here in Acts chapter 13, I believe. Acts chapter 13. Am I going too fast? Okay, all right. In Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, if you look down here, verse 3. Acts chapter 13 and verse 3. And the Bible says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. So this was, you think about this, the missionaries that were going out, they sent them out. So they were within the local church. This local church recognized that that Paul and Barnabas was going to be used for the ministry for as missionaries. And, you know, they fasted about that. They prayed about it. And then, you know, my only thought is, you know, I'm just trying to give a picture, illustration, you know, that they came forward. I don't know. They sat down, stood up or whatever it was, and they put their hands on them. It was kind of the church saying that they're in agreement of sending these men out as missionaries, right? And so anyone, you know, that's that way, it should be done. Amen. It's a local church that would be willing to send people out and saying, hey, yeah, we're in agreement. Look over here to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here was Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Inspiration just means God breathed. God is the one who gave the scripture. And look what we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. These are referred to the pastoral epistles, right? So Timothy was a young pastor, so he was kind of giving instructions to Timothy, but we could all learn from it. And look what he says down here in chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5, down here, verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other man's sin, keep thyself pure, right? So he was kind of giving instructions of saying, hey, you know, Timothy, before you send someone out of saying that you're behind them as a missionary, behind them as an evangelist, or behind them as a pastor, don't put your hand suddenly on someone, right? Just don't, you know, someone is saying, oh, yeah, you know, someone, and do this. He said, because the reality is this, he says, neither be partakers of other man's sins, keep yourself pure. You could send someone out to in a pastorate that's not ready, that's not qualified. And it, what it's going to do is cause major, major problems. And what he was given instructions, he was saying, Timothy, don't do that. Even though people may get mad, people may say something. You know, if let's say when I was in Bible college and I was in a local church, and before I got, after I finished Bible college and the church sent me out, if my pastor said, you weren't ready, right? I would have been submissive and said, okay, right? But I trust it, right? I trusted the Lord knew what was best, and they had no problem put their hands on me, per se, to send me out. Why? Because they knew I was qualified. They knew I was ready. They knew I was proven, right? They knew I was trained to do that. So he's given instructions here. If we as a church would follow this, as churches across the land would follow this, it would stop so much heartache. There is a desire. I want to see new churches. Amen. We need to reach people with Jesus Christ. But to put someone that's not qualified behind the pulpit is foolishness. That is not what God would want you to do. And what he's instructing them is saying, hey, don't do that, right? Others will do that. That's between them and the Lord. But one day they're going to stand for it and give an account. I have known someone that has gone into the pastor, or did it, or temporary, a short period of time. A church sent him out, and within probably a year, he was done. You know, I know others, right? The reality is, you think about, just because there's a need doesn't mean you go. Amen? There has to be a desire. Matter of fact, if you look back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 1 down to verse 7, God gives the qualifications of a pastor, right? So he gives the qualifications here. It reminds Timothy, right? So someone that's going to be a pastor, missionary, evangelist, they should be qualified. If you're not qualified, then the reality is God didn't call you. God's not going to call someone that's not qualified, right? And so anyway, the qualifications you see here, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. He didn't say sinless. Praise the Lord, because if he said sinless, none of us could be. Amen? Blameless, right? The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, a good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, right? Now, I know this is not popular in the 21st century, but I'm surely not the most popular, or I don't want to be the most popular preacher, because if I'm the most popular preacher, I'm probably not doing my job, amen? But of qualifications, one of qualifications is a desire. God puts a desire, a calling in a man's heart, and the reality is you can't get away from it. You want to preach, right? But we also see here, he says that it's a man, amen? Now, we live in the 21st century. You have people out there, ladies, that want to be preachers, and God could greatly use them, but God didn't call them, right? So a lady should never be a preacher. Then you'll have people say that's chauvinist, that's mean, whatever. Well, then what you're saying is that's what Jesus is. Amen? Because he's the one that said it. Amen? And so anyway, he goes on and says, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, but covetous, right? As a pastor, I shouldn't be a fighter, right? Covetous. I shouldn't be in it for the money. I was just talking to someone, and they were telling me there was a pastor in a church. This church was doing well, and they found out the pastor took a ton of money from them, that church. That's just crazy. Amen? And anyway, you could see he's not qualified, right? One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. It goes on and says, if a man know not how to rule his own house... So there's another reason, right? A husband is always supposed to lead the home, right? If you had a preacher that was a pastor that's a lady, that means she's over the home. And that just goes right against everything that's in the Bible. It says, if man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Amen? So that means I should set an example as a pastor, right? So that doesn't mean that I'm beating up my wife and beating up my daughter. I don't walk over them, right? But I do lead. The reality is, the Bible says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself. That should have a sacrificial love, right? That's there. But my family should set an example. That doesn't mean they're perfect, right? But as long as, you know, my house, right? As long as Ariana's in the house, she should set an example, right? That's there. If my family, you think about it, if my family was chaotic, you know, if Debbie was out running all over the place or whatever, and Ariana's doing all kinds of crazy stuff, and again, she's young, she's in my house, and that's there, I am no longer qualified as a pastor. I would have to step down. And somebody will say, preacher, what are you doing? Well, that's the qualifications, amen? If I don't know how to lead my home and be an example, right, make sure I have order in my home, discipline in my home, again, it doesn't mean she's perfect. I was pointing to, well, you can decide whichever one, right? So I'm just teasing. But the reality is, it should be. It gets under my skin. I have heard there's pastors, you know, with their family at home, their kids are some of the worst ones going out and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. Well, that is just horrible for the church. That should set an example. Amen? So that's what he's saying. That's here. I didn't set the rules. I didn't set the qualification. God did. Amen? Not a novice, right? I shouldn't be, quote unquote, green behind the ears. Amen? I should be seasoned. I should know some things. Make sure I have things settled. Amen? He goes on and says, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So that doesn't mean everyone that's out in this world is going to like me. No. Matter of fact, there's a lot of people, when they find out what I believe, they don't like me. But it shouldn't be, when someone finds out that I'm a pastor, it shouldn't shock them. That's what it's saying, right? So given as an example, my coworker, you know, calling me up, right? Because he knew that I love God. He knew I would get a hold of God, amen? And so the reality is, that's what it's saying, right? So again, it's not saying there's people that are going to run me down or people run down other preachers. That's different. But it was saying that I should have a testimony, right? They may not like me, but they'll at least say, hey, you know, that he's going to preach the Bible. He's going to try to do what's right. That's the qualification. So when someone is going to be a pastor, the reality is he should have these things in his life. And if not, he should get them settled before he's actually going out. If you have problems with any of these, the last place you want to do is get behind the pulpit and try to fix it, because you're going to be in trouble, right? There's so much stress and other things that are going on. So anyway, he gives the instructions that are here, and he tells us these things. Amen. So as a church, we should know these things. Amen. Shouldn't be a surprise that's to us. If you look over here to back to Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 6, in Hebrews chapter 6, he says down here in verse 2, and of doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands, and then of the resurrection of the dead. Amen? So again, this is some basic things that we should know, right? What's going to happen, right? When we die, right, we should know that we're going to heaven. We know that, right? But the reality is, we should know about our bodies, what the Scripture says that's going to happen. Look over here to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I don't think I'll get through everything this evening, but we'll see how the Lord leads. I got through one note. Amen. What am I doing? I'm just joking. So, a lot of times what I have is scripture. Amen. Just scripture here and explain it. Look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is dealing with the resurrection, right? It talks about Jesus rising from the grave. If he didn't rise from the grave, you know, what Paul was saying, because in this church at Corinth, there were people who were saying that there was no resurrection. He's like, well, if Jesus didn't rose, then you're still dead in your sins, right? And he's like, if there's no resurrection, then we have no hope, right? If this life this is all we have no hope. And you'll see that in starting at verse 1 down through verse 20, he's talking of that. And then he talks about our bodies, right? These new bodies that we'll end up getting. But look what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse, 48. As with the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. As with the heavenly, such are they also the heavenly, right? So he's talking about our bodies, right? We have a body, this earthly body, and the body that we have in heaven will be different. We'll be without sin. Praise God. Woohoo! Looking forward to that day, amen. He goes on, for as we have been born in the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. He's not saying we will be God, right? He's not saying that. Cults believe that. We're not going to be God, but will be the image from this standpoint without sin, right? Our bodies won't break down anymore. Our bodies won't die. Praise God, amen. We have these new bodies. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doeth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. He talks about this. It speaks of the rapture, right? He's talking about there will be people that don't die, right? The rapture of the church that will happen. He says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, this is that trump, at the close of the church, do people have opportunities to get saved? There's that opportunity. When is the rapture? I have no idea. Amen? Just know it's before the tribulation. It says, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Amen? At the rapture, what will happen is, and I'll go to the other verse in 1 Thessalonians, when that trumpet sounds, our body is going to change. We'll go from this corruptible body to this incorruptible body. It goes on and says, for this corruptible, the one that you see, must put on incorruption. That means to be given this body that won't die. And this mortal must put on immortality. So then, this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. But the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What he's saying is we're going to have a new body. Amen. What a glorious thing. So if someone dies, let's say you die before the rapture, someone will take you. Hopefully they'll take you and bury you somewhere. And then at the rapture, what will happen is your body will come out of that grave, right? Just like that, before even faster than that, twinkling of an eye. I'll show you that next week when we get there. But you'll have a new body. You may say, well, preacher, what happens if I was out in the sea and got ate by a shark? Well, you became shark dung, amen, when you went down into the sand that was down there. But the reality is, he's God, amen. He'll bring your body back, amen. But you'll have this new body, right, that's there. But who you are is not down in the ocean, right? Who you are as in your soul, absent from the body, present with the Lord, you're in heaven. Amen. So when you die, who you are, your soul, you go to heaven. Amen. Your body will be buried here. And at the rapture, your body comes out of the grave and meet you up in the sky. Amen. But you think about, he's talking about this first resurrection. Amen. And we'll get a little bit more. You'll see that in the book of Revelation. You'll see that in the book of Thessalonians. He'll also talk about what we will go through as believers, as judgment. The judgment that I'm going to go through when I go to heaven is different from a lost person. I'm going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, a lost person to be at the great white throne judgment. Every single person will go to heaven at one time. Now, someone that's a believer will stay there. Amen? Someone that's lost, they'll go to heaven one time. They'll leave hell, come up to heaven, stand before God to give an account of the life, and then be cast in the lake of fire. Right? But anyway, what Paul was saying here in Hebrews was saying these things, right? These are basic things, the resurrection of the dead. Amen? That we should know this. Why? Because that will help us. It will help us to know that if there's a resurrection, that means that you'll stand before God and give an account, right? And then he talks about, we'll get into it next week, that there's a real heaven and there's a real hell. And because there's a real hell, we need to do our best to try to tell people, amen, about Jesus Christ, amen? And that's what he talks about when he says eternal judgment. And we'll get back to that next week. So let me just put a note here so that way I know where I'm at, amen? So anyway, thank the Lord. Let me give you this thought before you leave. You're going to run into people who say, as a Christian, you always talk about heaven. You always talk about heaven, right? You always think about death. You know, you're always going to have people saying, yeah, you think about death. No, no. It's not death. It's this new body. That's what I'm looking forward to. It's not death, per se. It's not, I love death. No. I just know that when I physically die, I'm in his presence. I'm going to have a new body. It's not death. Right? I'm like, hey, I'm looking forward to death. No, the reality is I'm looking forward to him. Amen? I'm looking forward to having a body that I never sin again. I'm looking forward to never saying I'm sorry again. Amen? I'm looking forward to saying, Lord, I did it again. You know, I'll never have to do it. That's what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward, because heaven's real, to see those that have gone on before me. It's not death. No, it's because I have eternal life. I think D.L. Moody said it one time. He said one day, he was a preacher, he said one day you're going to read in the obituary, and I think he said Dwight, whatever his name was, Moody died. He said, don't believe him. He said, I am more alive than I have ever been. Can I tell you, when we are separated from our body, we will be in the presence of the Lord. We'll be more alive than we've ever been. Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach and teach. And Lord, I think it was more teaching tonight. I pray that we'd be able to apply this to our heart, go home and study it, and search things out in your word. And I pray that it would help us to grow, help us get things settled in our heart, in our life. And Lord, that we would just put you first. And thank you for that. I pray that you give us safety as we travel. And just keep a hedge around us, and keep Anthony in prayer when he travels back down to the city. Just keep a hedge around him, keep him safe. And we ask these things, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.